I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll be reading verses 20 through 27. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for another, one for another. And wherefore, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We continue our study this morning on the one another passages of the New Testament. This study that has been aimed and purposed to reemphasize the biblical principles of our fellowship together as members in a local church. We have, again, entitled this series, The Characteristics of Christian Community. And we are now looking at that category of one another passages that deal specifically with unity in the life of the church. And I want to begin our study this morning in the same way that we did last week by calling our attention to the emphasis that is placed upon unity in the Scriptures. When we think of unity, when we think the need of harmony in the church, sometimes we think that there are other more important doctrines or truths that we could be studying in regards to our Christian lives and in regards to the church. But I want to, again, set that significance and that priority of unity that is placed in Scripture to help us look at our text today and give us that foundation. Last week, we opened our study by looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and seeing how Paul connects unity with the Trinity, with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want to do something similar as well this morning by looking at verses 4 through 7 in this very chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you turn a page over in your Bible, or if it's on the same page, look at verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In these verses, just by way of introduction to these verses, the apostle is pointing out the origin of spiritual gifts, that they are not innate or natural to believers, but they are bestowed from God to each individual member. And I want us to pay close attention here to how Paul reasons for unity or argues for unity in the church by appealing once again to the unity that exists or is found in the triune Godhead. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences or varieties of administrations. Administrations means simply ministries, the way that we serve Christ in the body of the church, one to another. And there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, referring to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are diversities of operations. This is the ways of which we work our gifts in serving one another. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God. Verse 4, Spirit. Verse 5, Son. Verse 6, God the Father, which worketh or produces all in everyone, And verse 7, but to each the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. That is, to each one is being given by the triune God these gifts for the common good of all. Each distinct person of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, exist in perfect harmony and are unified here specifically in the distribution of spiritual gifts in the church. It is not just one distributing gifts, the Spirit alone and doing all the work. Father, Son, and Spirit are unified in their cooperation here in the distribution of gifts to every believer in the church. The Holy Spirit is the direct source of spiritual gifts. The Son is the one in whose service these gifts are to be used as ministers. The Father is the one who sets in motion by His power every diverse gift that is bestowed by the Spirit for the diverse purposes in ministering or serving the Son. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The purpose of our various gifts in the church, like their origin, is one and the same. They are given for the benefit of all in the congregation. We each have our distinct, diverse gifts in the church, but we are to work just like our God in His nature, in His work, for the common good. The unity that exists in the Godhead is central to our understanding for unity in the church. And I hope you see that by that verse. I want to add one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 11 to our introduction here to prepare us for our study this morning. As Paul closes his letter to the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 11, he writes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." When unity, harmony in the church is emphasized and prioritized and given effort to, there will be peace and love existing in the church. But the opposite is also true. When we do not have a priority of unity, of harmony, of loving one another, of serving one another, of not taking our own interests and cares above others, when we serve one another out of humility, when we don't do these things, there will be the absence of peace, the absence of harmony, the absence of love. There will be envy, there will be strife, there will be contention, there will be division in the body. This is the emphasis that God places upon unity in Scripture. And I want to continue this thought for just a moment to prepare us again for this study this morning. When sinners are saved by God's free and sovereign grace, they become partakers of what? We become partakers of the divine nature. How, you may ask? One word, adoption. Inseparable yet distinct from regeneration and justification is the act of God's grace in which believers are not only brought into the family of God to have that intimate relationship with God as our Father, with Jesus Christ as our elder brother and our Spirit as our comforter. At the same time, we receive the Holy Spirit and we become, the Scripture says, the habitation of God. In other words, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means when believers assemble together as one body in the church, just like we have this morning, it is collectively what? We are collectively, spiritually what right now? As we sit here assembled together, we are the very dwelling place of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. You do not have to turn there. I just want to read it. "For ye are the temple of the living God. as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, speaking of our union with Christ, who is our chief cornerstone. We, the church, are also being built together into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And 1 Timothy 3:15, we are the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So, if we as a church are the temple of the living God, a dwelling of God in the Spirit, the house of God, then unity must exist in the church, not only for our good, for the health of this church, but to put the glory of God on display. That is what we do at the very heart of what we do every Lord's Day when we come together, anytime the church comes together. But especially this day, we are putting the glory of God, the triune Godhead, on display because we have partaking of the divine nature and we are to manifest those graces given to us by our triune God to one another. That is at the very heart of this study of unity this morning. Unity matters to God, thus unity must matter to each one of us. Let us now focus our attention to the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25 this morning. But I first want to give us very briefly the context again of this passage. Many of us are familiar with this chapter here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Pastor Billings, on our Wednesday night studies earlier this year, went through this very chapter and did a very good job encouraging us to serve one another and to see the beauty of the body together, knitted together, and the diversity that we have within the body. 1 Corinthians, I remind you, is a letter of correction from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, dealing with numerous issues that had arisen in the church, which were mostly behavioral issues. Chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this and writes to the Corinthian church in his opening address and says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He had to say this and give this explicit statement that there be no divisions among you because he had received report and a letter from the church that there were divisions in the church. He received a letter from the church. He received reports about these behavioral issues, these conflicts and divisions that were brewing in the life and the body of the church there in Corinth. So he writes this letter. Instead of abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, enjoying the blessing of peace with one another, the Corinthian church was experiencing disunity and division. There were rivalries, cliques, splits, and there were even parties formed within the church with appointed party leaders. It was that bad. In chapter 11, Paul writes of the rivalry between men and women. At the love feast in chapter 11, he speaks of the division that happened there. That love feast or that meal that was tied to or connected with the Lord's Supper. There was rivalry between the rich and the poor. Here in chapter 12, Paul addresses the rivalries that existed in the Corinthian church with regards to the possession of spiritual gifts. You name it. Whatever was happening in the life of the church, there was division in one way or another within that church. Chapter 12 can be divided into two parts. The first part in verses 1 through 11, where Paul is writing about the Holy Spirit and the distribution of spiritual gifts to individual believers in the church. We learn here in this chapter and throughout this letter that the Corinthian church was endowed with an exceptional measure of spiritual gifts, especially those gifts that were of extraordinary or supernatural quality, tongues and prophecy, for example. But instead of producing a character of humility, and responsibility in the recipient of these gifts, it actually produced pride and carelessness and recklessness in them. Those with these gifts, these supernatural or extraordinary gifts, held the view that their gifts were the only ones that mattered. That anybody else who had any other gift, really, it's useless. You don't even need to use it. We have the greater gifts. That is the very attitude that they adopted within the church. As a result, those without those gifts had an inferiority complex. They thought, my gift, if I have one, is of no use in the church. Or, negatively, sinfully, they envied those who prided and paraded their more extraordinary spiritual gifts. You see this conflict and this tension that was rife in the Corinthian church. Everybody in the church wanted the spotlight. They saw those using the gifts getting all the spotlight, speaking in tongues, prophesying, and they said, I want that. Look at all the attention they get. I hate my gift. I want to have what they have. So you had everybody, as Paul argues in this chapter, trying to be one part of the body. Everybody, for example, trying to be the head or the hand. And if everybody is trying to be the hand, there is no body. So Paul is arguing this, and in the second part of this chapter, verses 12 through 31, Paul speaks of the church not as individuals, but as a unit. Although each member is distinct from the other, possessing diverse qualities and gifts, each is a vital member of a larger whole. Thus, Paul uses the greatest example of diversity and unity by giving this illustration of the human body. In the human body, we clearly discern how diversity exists in the body, yet there remains an essential unity. Members of our physical body all have the purpose and function for the greater good of the entire body. No member of our physical bodies is a rogue within our bodies. They work together to function together for our body as a whole. Thus, the same is true for the body of Christ, Paul argues. The background of the various members, their quality, their character, the way in which they are gifted, the way that they are placed within the body, are all by the sovereign decree and design of God. Look at verse 18 of chapter 12. Look what Paul writes here. But now God, hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Look at verse 24, the second part. But God hath tempered the body together. Verse 28. And God hath set some in the church. Do you see how the gifting, how the placing, how God bringing in believers together as members of a specific local church is by whose design? By whose sovereign decree? It is by God's. We are never to think, well, I'm here because I was smart enough to leave that other church and come to this church because I know better. We are to see any work of providence in our lives by leaving a church, joining a church, by God's providential dealings with us. He has impressed upon our minds and hearts exactly why we are to be a part of the church. To use those gifts that we have to serve God and to serve one another. Instead of acting independently, the members of the body are to function as one unit with their gift and in their position for the good of the church and the glory of God. So, as we look at verse 25, what we need to understand about this text is this. God's purpose for unity is not merely that we all just get along. That sounds nice and wonderful, right? We've been taught that from a child. Just won't you get along with your brothers and sisters? Won't you play nicely with the other kids? Even in our workplaces, we have team building events. Everybody needs to get along together. have some common decency. In the church, it is much greater and much deeper than that. In the manifold wisdom of God, His plan for the church is to abide in Him for spiritual life, then to use that energy and gifts and graces He has distributed to us to love, to nurture, to train, to equip, to support, to care for one another. And when we cultivate an attitude of mutual concern and a practice of mutual dependency, we will reflect the love and glory of God to one another and to the world. Imagine the blessing. Imagine the power. Imagine the influence that a church will experience within that given Christian community and even the community that they are a part of at large, if we hold this priority in mind. So may God give us now ears to hear and soft hearts to receive His truth this morning. I want to begin with this statement, and you'll hear me repeat it throughout this study this morning. When we understand how diversity and divine sovereignty are a part of God's design for unity in the body of Christ, it will serve to, in the first place, protect against division in the body. Look at verse 25. Paul writes that there should be no schism in the body. That word "that" here is a word of purpose. So that, or in order that. In the same way, Paul argues previously in the previous verses that we bestow more abundant honor upon those seemingly lesser or weaker members of our physical bodies. What are those? The commentators, the scholars circle round and round about those. What are those weaker members of our body? It's argued that it's those internal organs of ours that are seemingly weak. Our rib cage has to protect them. What do? We cover and we protect those internal organs that may be seemingly weak. Or those unmentionable parts, Paul writes as well. We know that they are unmentionable parts, so we do not expose them, but we cover them, showing them greater honor. We don't cover our faces because they are those comely parts of our bodies, but we cover the others. The reason that we do that with our physical bodies and we bring that into the spiritual realities of our union together as a church together is with the same priority and the same emphasis. We don't just put all of our attention into our face. We think about our whole body when we get ready. Did we not this morning? In the same way, we are not to think only about certain gifts in the church that are seemingly greater than others. We are to look at those that may be seemingly lesser, or even those members of a church that appear to be weaker, more feeble, and to give more attention and more honor to those members. Why? Why is that? Why is that the case, Paul is saying here? It is that there should be no division in the body. That is the word schism. There is what we are to understand is division. Paul argues that it will guard against division. The word for schism or division literally refers to a split, as in a tear in a garment. And it is used metaphorically here of division or disunion. And Paul uses that same Greek word that he had used to describe the division in the church in chapter 1, verse 10, which I just read a minute ago. And even more closely connected to the divisions in verse 18 of chapter 11 within the Lord's Supper meetings. Those were divisions, actual divisions within the church. And Paul says, if we have the proper mindset and perspective on one another, we will be guarded against that division. That division that is happening in your church right now is because that you are not showing more honor upon those lesser, weaker, or uncomely parts of the body. He had to give them a explicit and sharp rebuke because of what was happening in the church. So Paul says emphatically that there should be no. may in the original. By no means. Here's the emphasis upon how we are to function with our diversity in unity in the body, that there should be by no means division in the body. A superiority or inferiority complex in the body will only cause distress and division in the body. A.T. Robertson, in his Word Pictures commentary on this passage, gives the analogy of the body, which is, I believe, is helpful for our understanding if we apply it to the spiritual realities. He says, trouble in one organ affects the whole body. We all know that plainly. I've had stomach issues in the past, and when my stomach, one organ, one member of my body, was under pain, my whole body felt that pain. Robertson goes on, a headache may be due to trouble elsewhere, and it usually is. When we understand how diversity and divine sovereignty are a part of God's design for unity in the body of Christ, it will serve not only to protect against division in the body, Paul in the next place says that positively it will promote mutual concern in the body. Look again at verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but here is a term of contrast. On the contrary, that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, what is important for us to see in this part of the verse is that Paul is not merely giving us the opposite of division. If I were to ask each one of us here, what is the opposite of division? What is the opposite of disunity? The answer simply would be it's unity. It's harmony, is it not? But here, that is the obvious answer. But in our verse, we have the infinite wisdom of our God on display. Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reveals to us God's very purpose in his plan for the body. When we have the proper attitude towards one another in the context of the church, the way that he has argued throughout this chapter, greater gifts, lesser gifts, those who seem stronger in faith, those that are weaker in faith, the weaker brethren, the stronger brethren, the ones that may have more experience, the ones that are less experienced. When we look at each other and care for each other, Paul says that the members should have the same care for one for another. When we have that proper perspective, it will promote mutual concern in the body. This word here, or this phrase here that Paul uses, the same care one for another, is to have equal regard, to feel an equal interest. The verb for care or concern here in the original, merimnao, is the word often used in the negative sense throughout the New Testament of anxiety, to be anxious. Sinful anxiety. It is what the same word that our Lord used on the Sermon on the Mount. Be anxious not for tomorrow. It was what Paul wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious over nothing. But look how Paul uses it here in this verse. That the members should have the same care for one another. And it is emphatic. In the original, Paul literally writes, it's rendered here in the original, but equal concern emphatically for one another should exist among the members. It is used here in the positive sense, merimnao, to describe deep interest, deep concern. And it is used in the plural. Paul's argument addressed to the Corinthian church requires them to think of every and each individual member of the church. It is not just unity looking out as one collective group of people and say, just everybody get along. Paul writes under inspiration that God's desire, design, and plan for the church is that we think of and look at in the context of our meetings together at each individual person here in the church with equal concern and care. Anxious care. Anxious concern, Paul is telling us here in this verse. This idea is realized in the human body, is it not? Have you ever slammed your finger in a door? Have you ever stubbed your toe? Have you ever burned a finger? What about when you receive bad news? Our body responds in turn, does it not? You set your hand or your finger down on that hot iron. Where does that finger go? Your other hand grabs that finger. Your finger may go into your mouth. Your body may be jumping. Your voice may be elevated. Your whole body focuses all of its attention on that one member of the body. When you receive that bad news on the phone about that loved one, where do you feel it at? You feel it in the very pit of your stomach. You feel your heart pained within you. This is what Paul is getting at here. It is realized perfectly in the physical body. We have no problem understanding that with our physical bodies. Where is the problem? The problem is understanding it. It is not fulfilled. It is not realized in the spiritual sense, in the body of Christ. And that is exactly how Paul writes this in the original, without getting into the weeds. He does not say that it already has been fulfilled. In the body, it has. We understand that in the body. But in the church, that's why he's writing this, is it is a necessity, a priority, an emphasis that we must be reminded of in the church, that we are to have this equal concern for one another. We are to strive to cultivate this attitude and practice within the church. So he writes practically. What does that look like practically in the church? He writes in verse 26, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it." Keep that analogy of the physical body there in your mind. "Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." When we understand how diversity and divine sovereignty are a part of God's design for unity in the body of Christ, it will serve to produce harmony in the body. Paul writes here, "Moreover," here's this argument, but "moreover now," here is the practical effect or reality of having this anxious care for one another, which will protect against division in the church. "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it." Here is in the negative sense, in the experience of pain or suffering within the body of Christ, the local church. What is felt by one is felt by all. What is it that we say when there is pain in one member of our physical body? Somebody sees you show up with a cast or your foot in a boot. You don't say and look down and say, "My foot is feeling pain." You say, "I broke my foot. I sprained my ankle." I, speaking of the whole body, not just targeted or focused on that one member of the body, I have this pain within my body. And it is the same for the church. When there is pain, physical pain, when there is suffering in the church, even chronic suffering, we are to feel that pain with one another. What does that imply? That we must be involved in the lives of one another. You may say, "Well, I'm not really an involvement kind of guy or girl or woman or man. I like to keep things close to the vest. I don't like to be involved in the lives of others in the church." Then you cannot fulfill what God has called us to in unity in the church. We are to be involved in the lives of others. We are to see that pain that they are suffering through. Suffer with. Here in the original, the word that we get our English word for is what? Suffer with. Sympathy. It is to sympathize with others. The only way that I believe, and I'm convinced, that we can truly sympathize with one another is to involve ourselves, to give ourselves, to sacrifice our time, to spend with that person who is suffering, see the things that they experience in that suffering, whether it's an acute suffering or whether it's a chronic suffering. But what if that suffering continues chronically and lingers? Am I supposed to continue to suffer with them? It seems like I don't have the energy for this. We are partakers of the divine nature. Yes, we will grow weary in our physical bodies. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But we are to discipline ourselves, to ask God for the grace, for the energy, and for the strength to glorify Him in suffering with one another in the context of the church. And in the positive sense, as we wrap things up here, as we're losing time, Paul writes, "Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." Here is the experience of joy in the church. It is what happens when our physical body is filled with joy or thanks. And thanks to our understanding of the nervous system, right? When that father or mother or that grandfather or grandmother picks up that little child and that little child gives you a hug, wraps their arms around your neck, gives you that peck on the cheek and says, "I love you, mommy, daddy, grandpa, grandma." What do you feel in your body? That nervous system tingles from head to toe. The joy that is happening there within our body. Relation between the mind and the matter. How about when we receive good news? The same thing is true, is it not? You receive that promotion. You receive that raise that you've been praying for. Your whole body rejoices. You feel that tingling throughout your body. The same is to be true within the context of the church. You talk to your brother or your sister and they say, "You know what? You know what we've been praying about? God answered my prayer. I got that promotion." But you're sitting there thinking, "Man, I haven't received my promotion yet. I haven't received that raise yet." Chrysostom, one of the early church father preachers that was known during the 5th century, says that it is easier for Christians to suffer with one another than to rejoice with one another because of envy. But that is what we are to do. You hear that good news come from that brother or sister? Rejoice with them. The health and strength of one member is felt by all members, and it is for the common good. Their joy in Christ of recognizing that God has providentially cared for them, what will it do for you? It will encourage you. I serve the same God. God, praise God that you have met their need and you have answered that prayer. God, would you do the same for me? Not out of envy, not out of strife or division, but out of love and out of care. So a few closing thoughts as we bring this message to a close. First, I want to call our attention again to the cross of Christ. Because of Christ's redemptive work on the cross, because of his blood being poured out for us as a remission of sins, because he is our Redeemer, he has broken down that dividing wall, that separation that sinful man has with God. And it is a glorious reality that we can say as believers that we have peace with God. But it does not stop there. Think of the cross, right? There is the horizontal beam, breaking down that separation between God and man. But there is also a horizontal beam. The peace that we have from God and with God is the peace that is to go out horizontally to one another. God has broken down the dividing walls between Jew and Gentile, man, woman, slave, free. We are all one in Christ. Are we realizing, recognizing, experiencing that reality in the context of the church, so we can look at the people around us and say, "I have very little in common with you. Our backgrounds, our cultures, our upbringings, generationally, there are so many differences. But what we share in common is greater than all of those differences combined. We share common life in the Lord Jesus Christ together. We share the same spirit. And God has said, I'm going to bring so-and-so and put them here. I'm going to grab so-and-so from their background, from their diversity, from their experiences, even with their baggage. Yes, especially with their baggage. And I'm going to bring them into this church. Why? Because I know there is my other saint, my other child of God here, and they can encourage them. That is what God is doing. It is so easy for us just to see things on the physical plane. But we are always to be looking spiritually at one another. Looking at our very hearts and souls. Secondly, unity and dependency are keys to serving the Lord in the church. There is no place in God's plan for the church for a lone ranger, lone wolf, maverick, Marlboro Man Christianity. It appeals to the world to be a rugged individualist. Americans are proud to be rugged individualists. But it has no place in the church. We are not to live our lives in isolation. No man is an island. God has called us to live together in unity. Just look at the example of Christ. He took to himself 12 men. 12 untrained, unschooled, scrappy men. Think about Paul. Read Romans chapter 16 today when you go home. Look at the list of people that Paul thanks who helped serve him. He did not function in his life, the Apostle Paul. Yet we may think that we can live out our Christian lives in isolation without the need and help of others. And lastly, you are your brother's keeper. You are your brother's keeper. We do not have the heart and mind of Cain. God has redeemed us from that in salvation. What did Cain say? When God cried out to him, "Where is your brother Abel?" "Am I my brother's keeper?" "Yes, Cain, you are." That attitude comes into the church. Sister, brother, so-and-so is going through this. Well, they have a family. They have other friends. I am my brother's keeper. You are your brother's keeper. Imagine what God can do in a church if we all have that same heart and attitude towards one another. I want to leave us with this final anecdote from church history and thinking about a church that serves in harmony, even those lesser, weaker members seemingly within the church. Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, the prince of preachers in London in the 19th century, would have visitors come to his church services on a regular basis. He held services that brought upwards of 5,000 to 10,000 attendees each week. So people would come in and say, I got to know, Mr. Spurgeon, what is the power behind your ministry in the church? Do you know what Spurgeon would do with such a question brought to him? He'd say, come, I'll show you the engine room of the church. I'll show you the powerhouse. So he took them down to the basement, opened the door to the basement, and those visitors saw hundreds of members of that church, obscure, hidden away down there, that were praying, interceding for Spurgeon week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And he said, Spurgeon, looking at them, he says, if the engine room is out of action, the whole mill will grind to a halt. We cannot expect blessing if we do not ask. That is the beauty of the church. And Spurgeon, that great preacher, knew that he depended on the others in the church as much as they depended on him to feed them and teach them and open the Word of God. And the same is true in this church. Preaching is central to the church. But the church is more than preaching. It is not less than preaching, but it is more than preaching. Your prayers, your service to God and to one another, your care and encouragement to one another matters in this church if we are to thrive and flourish and to glorify God in this church and even in this community. May God help us, and may He open our hearts and may the Spirit apply these truths to our lives. We ask your blessing now, God, upon this preaching of your word and this study. May you help us to live out these truths in the context of this church. Glorify yourself now in the preaching of your word this hour and in the next. We ask and pray these things through Christ's name. Amen.